Gracious God, we're thankful for this gorgeous day that we have privilege to be a part of here in the mountains. We're grateful this day that we can gather freely around your word. We're aware that there are brothers and sisters around the world who do not have this privilege. We're mindful of them this morning. Oh Lord, we pray that we may approach your word with open ears and an open heart, that you would use these words to nourish us this day. In our Lord's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
What we'd like to do this morning is do the parable of the Good Samaritan. It kind of stuck me in the middle of things here, and one of the things I enjoy doing the most are Jesus' parables and teachings. If you don't have a Bible, there are some over there, I think, on the shelf. There's two or three. There's some here on the fireplace, if anybody'd like one. As you all know, I'm sure, the parable was one of the central means that Jesus used to teach. And I think today it's important that we, not that we always haven't, these parables have not always been central for us as Christians, but they're in some ways we need to return to this body of material, of teaching of Jesus. And so I'm committed, whenever I have a chance to do some teaching, to try to steer us back to the central teachings and parables of Jesus. And the parable of the Good Samaritan is, I think, just absolutely a profound parable that functions on many different levels. And we find it only in the Gospel of Luke, so if you'd like to turn there to the 10th chapter, there are essentially two sections to it. There's the preamble, which is this dialogue between Jesus and the lawyer. And scholars are not quite sure whether this and the actual story of the parable of the Good Samaritan happened, you know, one right after the other, or whether Luke put them together, or exactly what. But in any case, they certainly fit together very nicely. So if someone could start, if we could have a volunteer, would someone read for us this morning, beginning with the 25th verse? Have a courageous volunteer, Joyce?
25th.
Yeah. Chapter 10, verse 25.
And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered right. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out two denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed mercy on him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Did I stop there?
Yeah, that's great. Thanks, Joyce. Okay, I think what we'll do is jump right into the rather than doing the preamble, which is a fascinating encounter with Jesus and the lawyer, I'd like to jump right into the story of the Good Samaritan itself. And the first person that we encounter in that story is the man who was on a journey, right? And then the next group of people we encounter are the robbers. I'm reading from the New Jerusalem Bible, and it says band of brigands. But how would you describe a robber? Who is a robber? What is a robber? What are just in? And I'm going to ask some questions here this morning, and you feel free to respond in any way you want. Don't worry about whether you're right or you're wrong. And if you say something foolish, we'll just ignore you, okay? No. It's amazing what comes out of us if we're willing to just kind of respond. The wisdom that people have, it's absolutely wonderful, I think. And so somebody will say something, and you'll say, oh yeah, that's what I was thinking. And I just couldn't quite get the words around it myself. So. A robber, what's a robber? Yeah.
One who takes another's personal property
okay.
by force.
Okay, all right.
By force, sometimes.
All right. Yeah, all right.
Somebody who schemes against somebody to take advantage of him.
Okay.
Either financially or otherwise.
Otherwise, okay. All right. What are some other characteristics of robbers? Anyway?
No conscience.
No conscience?
Okay. Unexpected.
Unexpected. In other words, you encounter them unexpectedly, right? They sort of... Okay.
Greedy.
What?
Greedy.
Okay. All right.
Merciless.
What?
Merciless.
Merciless, yeah. All right. How do we... You know, it's interesting then to think about this parable on many different levels. I suppose we could, you know, ask the question about how nations rob each other, right? We could ask the question about how people rob each other. Sometimes people even unwittingly rob each other, don't they? How does that happen, would you say? I mean...
You can rob one's dignity.
Okay, for example, how would we... By saying something unkind,
yeah,
perhaps?
A slur against their race or their religion or their status in life or their level of intelligence.
All right. Okay.
I think you see that especially against children. You hear people in a grocery store or something, and a mother saying to a child, "You're just no good."
Okay. And you can also do that unconsciously, by just thinking of yourself and not thinking of the other person.
Okay. Yeah. All right.
Or you could think of a robber as somebody different than you.
Okay.
Different than myself,
right.
I am in. So thinking, I am really, really doing that individual an injustice.
Okay.
We can rob a future generation, like that.
Yeah.
By wasting.
Doing that all the time.
Huh? Yeah. Can you put some meat and flesh on those bones, for example?
I was up in Nevada, and one of the fellows pointed out that during the gold rush up there, they stripped all the trees off the hills to the east of Lake Tahoe to get timbers for the mine shafts of the mine.
Mm-hmm.
Now that was very damaging, you know, to the country and to the future.
Right. Right.
Of course, that's going on in Congress for it.
Right. We're the whole deforestation problem that exists around the world today. Okay, how we can also rob ourselves. That's an interesting question, you know. How do we tend to rob ourselves, or who, yeah.
I think we're not living up to our capability, you know, not being the person that we are.
Okay.
We're robbing ourselves of a lot.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Not taking care of that body we carry around with.
Okay.
Food and other abuses.
All right.
I think sometimes in life, we get so busy with work, men with their jobs, women with housework, raising children, doing things, that we rob ourselves of our spiritual time to be with the Lord. We totally fill our days and nights up with activities, and we're robbing a great spiritual need.
Okay. All right. Okay.
By thinking of self, you rob yourself of seeing what's good in others.
Okay.
I think one of the places we rob ourselves is in self-depreciation, saying, I'm not good enough to do that, I'm not capable of that, I'm not at that person's level, when it's just self-depreciation.
Right.
We don't reach the level that we should.
Mm-hmm. Many of us carry those robbers around with us, don't we? And we have this little tape that goes off every once in a while. That says,
rob your own children.
Right.
Without giving them time as a parent.
Okay. That's one of the ways we rob ourselves, too, isn't it? We get so frantic.
I think another way we rob ourselves is by forever talking and not listening to what the Lord might have to say.
Right.
I said to someone one day, not so long, I said, why don't we just be still and listen?
Yeah. Okay.
And he said, maybe that's what the whole church needs to do.
Just
be quiet for a week.
Yeah.
Just listen. See what happens.
Right.
We don't listen enough.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that really rings true with me. Well, you begin to see that these robbers here that Jesus are talking about have many dimensions, don't they? Mm-hmm. Now, what they do, of course, is they beat up this person who's on a journey here, right? What does it say that they do? They stripped him.
They even forget.
Right. They took, my version says, they took all he had, beat him, and then made off, leaving him half dead. How about some of the rest of you? That's in the
battle. How among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead.
All right, stripped him.
Beat him.
Beat him. Any other things that any of the rest, some of you maybe have some different texts here. Okay, is that about it?
This one adds, attacked him.
All right.
Stripped him, beat him, leaving him half dead.
All right. Okay, so there are obvious ways in which we as nations do that, aren't there? We tend to do that as groups in society of another. What's an example of how one group will do that to another group in our society, in a society or a culture? Okay. All right. Any other examples that come to mind?
Well, the racial problem.
Okay. Racism is one of the ways in which a society, one group in a society will.
It was interesting that in New York when
beat up another.
In the black community of a Korean had a store. That was in the news here not so long ago, and the blacks were attacking him and wanted him out of there, which is kind of a reverse situation for the...
Right.
Did we get abortion in here?
Okay. All right. Other ways in which a group in society will...
About the days when the senator from Wisconsin was nailing everybody for being a communist.
Oh, yeah.
Joe McCarthy.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, if you got on McCarthy's list, you were just damned, weren't you?
Yeah, about to be living.
And I remember reading a book, a red under every bed or something like that in those days. Gosh, I remember our Sunday school curriculum. Remember that, Russ? I don't know. Somebody wrote something somebody didn't like, and first thing you knew, it was all part of the great conspiracy, right? Remember those days? So, yeah, you can hardly open your mouth or you get beat up. We're talking about the wounded person. What are some let's just internalize that. In sort of broad strokes, you know, we all have our wounded sides. Where do our wounded sides come from, and what do they often comprise within us?
Sometimes they come from the people we love.
Okay. All right.
I think the stripping of a child of their self-esteem and leaving them almost for dead by the time they're an adult.
And some of us as an adult still live with that kind of a wound, don't we? That we have to work out, work through, do something with, still there. And one of our most popular retreats here at Holden during the winter months is adult children from alcoholic families or other dysfunctions. And a lot of those people struggle with those issues yet today. Any other example of wounds?
My God, what will the Joneses think?
Okay. Okay. All right. That's kind of that, where does that come from? Is that's that kind of negative voice that says we aren't worthy enough or something like that, or what? I don't know.
I'm not wearing the right kind of shirt.
You're not wearing the right kind of shirt, yeah. So I'm not okay, I got, you know, by myself or something. All right. Okay, what other kind of wounds? We all have wounded sides, I think. In fact, wounds are kind of interesting because Jesus was a wounded healer, and there's something about coming that when we're able to face our own wounds and go through our own wounds, and healing takes place, that we understand some things that we didn't maybe understand before. It's interesting how that happens. I mean, nobody wants wounds, but we get them, and being able to work through a process of allowing God to heal them, and this strengthens us.
I think it's one of strange, the hard wounds to get over too is something that happens to one of your children.
Okay.
That really wounds you, really, whether they're physically wounded or spiritually wounded.
Okay.
And do you think losing a loved one, a very close loved one, is a wound?
Yeah, I think so. Don't you think?
After many years.
Yeah. I think it's a terrible loss. Mm-hmm. And I think it's, one is wounded. I mean, you bleed.
For quite a few years.
Yeah.
Children inflict wounds on other children.
Right.
A child that doesn't fit in, a child that's good.
Right. Yeah, just like people, children are people. They can inflict wounds on their parents, too. Right. Just as their parents inflict wounds on them. I mean, we wound each other, don't we? And we wound ourselves. Maybe some of you have escaped this. I don't know. Is there anybody? If not, we'll excuse you from this class. If none of you are part of the human community here, I often said that as a parish pastor, you know, one of my roles was to I've been a parish pastor all my life. I still consider myself a parish pastor. I love the parish. but was kind of to welcome people into the human community. You know, they come in, as some of you I know are pastors, and they'd say, "You're not going to believe this, Scott," but you'd say, "Well, welcome to the human race, you know. And now you can set aside any illusion about having escaped. You're in this with the rest of us, you know." So that's a lot of what pastors do, I think. Welcome people to the human race. Okay, now, we all have our wounds. Now along comes these characters. Who comes next down the road here?
A priest.
A priest. Okay. Anybody know anything about priests in those days? What did they used to be up to? What was their job?
They were a go-between between God and the Israelites.
Okay, all right.
But they mostly did the sacrifice within the tabernacle. They didn't really particularly deal with the people, did they?
Right, right. Yeah, they were, of course, the highest official in the temple, I should say. Yeah, took care of all the ritual duties and so forth. Okay, how about the Levite? Anybody remember anything about the Levite?
They take care of the temple.
Okay, they took care of. They were the sort of the caretakers, weren't they? Custodians, sort of a lesser official, but an official, but a lesser official. Okay, let's just jump right into ourselves with this question. Who's the priest and the Levite in you? Who are these figures within us?
Both the priest and the Levite have a community image to maintain.
All right, good. How do we do that? That's keep up with the Joneses, huh? Right. So there's a dimension of us that's like that, right? Okay. Who's the priest and the Levite in you? Or don't you have any of those characters hanging around the edges?
I don't know what I should call it, but it's the part that says, well, they probably are filthy, dirty, and
okay.
You don't want to touch them, and
right.
Don't get involved because it might be dangerous.
And right. Don't want to get...
It's intellectualization. Yep. Why you want to get involved.
Right. Yeah, it could be messy. It could be...
Dangerous.
Did not the priests and the Levites look down on the Samaritans?
Yes.
The Samaritans were low. Maybe we as Christians, if we knew a Muslim or a Buddhist, might find that priestly thing within us that we don't deal with them because they're not of us.
Right.
I guess it would be the qualities of pride and sovereignty.
Okay. Okay, all right. Yeah, and isn't there a side of us that doesn't want to, you know, we have these wounds, but we wish they'd just go away. We don't want to touch them, you know. We don't want to drag them out of the closet. We don't want to look at them. We just, you know, it's messy business and it's dangerous. Right.
Well, this is beginning to sound a bit like the homosexual problem. The problem we have created.
I mean, we don't want to get close to anybody like that. Is that what you're thinking, Mark? Or
no,
something like that?
Talk with someone that feel that way.
Yeah, right. Right.
Same thing, you could get a good cancer.
Okay.
You'll find out how quickly people who are good friends all of a sudden aren't around. They
drift,
just disappear.
Drift away.
Yeah. You're the right. Even
Rod. Okay.
You're the image of what could happen to them.
Right.
That's why I face that.
Right. Right. But that's a really interesting statement, especially in light of what you raised, Mark, because I think that that's at the root of some of that. We haven't dealt with our own sexuality, so that issue becomes just... That's clearly the most divisive issue in the church today. So it's really interesting. Yeah.
And it is just as natural as life.
So. Okay, any other ways in which... I forgot my question now. The wounded... the priest and Levi.
I'm glad you did that.
It shows that you're human.
I turned 50 a while ago. So.
You're too young to be doing that.
Okay.
I think my self-centered and selfishness keeps me from being a Samaritan that I should be.
Okay.
Maybe it was just pure busyness. They had everything scheduled. Yeah. They didn't have time to have this unexpected thing pop up.
Yeah. Yeah, I've got my time system all lined up here every hour on the hour, and if I do this, it shoots the rest of the day and everything else I'm supposed to have accomplished. It's an unwelcome interruption. So it's hard to respond to the highest value in the situation or in the moment because I've got my life lined up here.
Scott, it reminds me of the story about Lincoln on the way to plead a case. He saw a pig stuck in the mud under a fence.
Uh-huh.
And he stopped and pulled out the pig and then went on to the court, which was one of the magnanimous traits of Abe.
Yeah. Gee, what a great sermon illustration here. You must be an old preacher, Ross.
I don't know.
One of the better ones around. Okay. Let's go on to this Samaritan now, this Samaritan figure. So the next person that comes along is this Samaritan, right? Anybody remember anything about the Samaritans?
Jews and Samaritans. That section didn't get along.
Right, they didn't get along with each other.
The Jews that were sent back, if I remember rightly, were sent back to Samaria and to repopulate that. And then their captors sent back some of their other people, and they intermingled, so they were not a pure Jewish race, and for that reason, just went out and
doing it. Right. Yeah. Yeah, and then that all happened in the exile days, didn't it? So these people were Jews who had a good mix of indigenous people and religions and kind of all mixed up, didn't they? So they weren't as in the Jewish mind, they were not as pagan as the Canaanites, who clearly had different gods and many gods and so on and so forth. But they weren't pure like the Jewish communities. They were kind of, if you blended those two together, you got the Samaritans.
I think sometimes we're harder on the people that are sort of like us, but go off on a tangent than we are people who are completely different.
Yeah.
Well, one of the interesting things to me is that if you know anything of the Bible and the Jews and so on, as this group does, you know what they thought of the Samaritans. They were way down the scale. But yet, we have used this term, the Good Samaritan, so much that it has become in the minds of many a person that is really good and helpful.
Uh-huh.
I mean, we've changed it in many people's minds from being a derogatory term to being a laudatory term.
Yeah, interesting. Okay, now what does this Samaritan do? Maybe we could just recount the story here for a minute.
He sees
him. That's really important, isn't it? Because we're going to get into the specifics of this more deeply. So he sees the wounded person, right? All right, then what?
He has compassion.
Has compassion, okay. Then what?
He went to him.
Went to him?
He took care of his wounds.
All right, bound up the wounds. What else? Okay, even before that, he does something.
Poured on the wine.
Oh, that's interesting, isn't it? Oil and wine.
Oil is, the wine is antibiotic and the oil is soothing.
Yeah, good, right. They're also interesting symbols, aren't they?
Mm-hmm.
All right, then what? It puts him on the ambulance of those days, right?
911.
On his own beast of burden. Does some text say beast of burden? Is that right? Or what?
This one just says his own beast.
Own beast. Okay. And then what does he do?
Something to an inn.
Okay, an inn.
And even paid for him to
all
be
right.
there.
All right.
Took him into the local motel.
Okay.
Kept him in his room.
All right. Took out his MasterCard. He was going to be a day late now. What does he tell the innkeeper?
Take care of him.
Okay, and what else?
That he would be paying.
Right.
If it cost any more than what he'd given, he'd pay him when he came back.
Yeah, I think that's an amazing statement because mm-hmm. when we think about dealing with our own wounds, we'll say, well, I'll give it so much time, you know, or I'll do so much, but I will not pay whatever it takes. I won't do whatever it really takes. We'll budget so much for wounds here, but not whatever it takes.
The Good Samaritan must be where that statement comes from, a day late and a dollar short.
Okay. All right. All right. Oh, dear. Okay. It's interesting to talk about how we can be Samaritans to one another. Let's start with that. Yeah, what would it mean to be a Samaritan to a friend who's wounded?
I don't think you're a Samaritan to a friend.
What?
I don't think you're a Samaritan to a friend.
Okay.
You know, a Samaritan, this was something he didn't know.
Right.
Nothing of that. I think a Samaritan to an addict or some dirty, unlovable.
That you go out of your way for it, that it's not convenient. Lots of things we do for our friends are very convenient to us. We do kindnesses, and it's really no hardship on us. But this is putting yourself out.
All right.
Hey, we had an example of that once we were going to Seattle. And they had the grassy medium strip in between the two directions of traffic. And a van full of people got off, and you know, those things are slanted like that, got off and rolled over. And so we stopped and ran over. We weren't the only ones that stopped. There were several cars that stopped. And we ran over there, and the windshield had broken from the pressure and gone down into where they were going to have to crawl out. And somebody brought a blanket and put it down on that so that these people could crawl out of the car. There were a couple of adults and several teenage children.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, they're going someplace, and there was concern that these people, somebody stopped the car up on the highway and told them to go someplace and call the state patrol, so it was taken care of pretty well, just by passers-by who got them out of the car before it exploded, if it was going to, and they didn't get all cut up.
Right. You know, I hadn't thought of this before, but it is true. It's a lot easier to, I mean, we, obviously it's much more difficult to be a Samaritan to someone that you really, you know, like a homeless person, for example. Or
in this story, it seems as though he really doesn't expect to see this person again.
Yeah, okay.
In our society, I think one thing that you know, they were on a journey, both traveling somewhere, and he expected this person to heal and go his way.
Right.
But I think there's a fear that if we help somebody, this person in our society now will not disappear. he doesn't really have to worry about this person. He doesn't have to worry about this person after the healing is done.
Yeah, I was thinking of how hard it is. I mean, I think we respond to each other to a certain point, but isn't it true that we also, you know, if it gets too messy, then we kind of back off. You're talking about someone getting cancer, you know, don't we?
One evening when I was alone, we had just moved into a new house in a new area, and there was a doorbell ring, and I went to the door, and here was this little old lady in a house dress and a sweater and slippers. And she just had a light sweater on, and it was like 36 degrees out. This was in the evening, about 9 o'clock. And she says, "I'm lost." And so I invited her to come in, and she said, "My name is Mary, and I live in such and such an address." Well, there is no way she could have walked. She said she'd gone for a walk and got lost, and no way she could have gone several miles in her condition and so on. So I brought her in, I thought, "Oh my Lord, what am I going to do?" So I said, "Well, Mary, sit down here on the Davenport," and I turned the TV on so she'd have something to take her attention. And I thought, "Well, what am I going to do?" So I called the 911
number,
and it turned out that there was a nursing home not too far from us, and she apparently had escaped from there.
Oh,
they said they would send a policeman out, and they said, "What's your address?" And I told them, and so the young policeman who came rang the doorbell, and as soon as he saw her, he says, "Well, hello, Mary. I've come to take you home."
Oh, I see. She had been a frequent visitor, I guess, around
the neighborhood.
Apparently
she had wandered away several times.
Yeah.
We had an experience last year at Christmas time that maybe it's a Christmas spirit, but it says what you're saying. We had a woman come in, a black lady, that, I think the coat that we bought was a size 54 when we finally found them, but the temperature was about 10 or 5 or 0, and she can walk in with house slippers on and a sweater. So we gave her the bags for the food, and she said, "Would you call a cab?" Well, there was a and he said, "No," he says, "come on, I'll give you a ride home." Well, on the ride home, she tells him that her house had burned the day before, and she lost everything, and this is what she's got on her back. And he comes back to the center and tells his story, and he had his hands laying at his sides, and one of his parishioners was sitting there, and before he got done with the story, this parishioner grabs his $50 bill and says, "Why don't you go get some more money and go buy her a coat?" Huh. And the story has kind of impressed a bunch of us, the generosity on the spur of the moment.
Sure.
And then how callous one of our largest chains in the country is. They just wouldn't even talk to us.
Yeah.
We called J.C. Penney, and the manager said, "Well, you just come right on down here. We'll do something."
Yeah. Sure.
And they gave us a coat for 75% off the list price.
Wow. Mm-hmm. That was wonderful.
You know, I think most of the time we focus on the three people who came down the road after the robbery.
Yeah.
And we don't speculate a lot. There's not much said, or do we speculate much about the man who was the victim.
Yeah.
And, you know, it was probably not very obvious that this was the guy who really had need. He was probably a man of wealth, because robbers don't rob a beggar. They spotted somebody who had something they wanted. And so he might have been a man of great means. Maybe had some other animals or burros loaded.
Right. Could.
They took everything he had. And so I think looking at the victim, it's not generally obvious that this is the real victim. It could be anybody who needs help.
Right.
Means, wealthy,
right.
Poor,
right.
Colored.
Sure. Sure. All people of all economic strata have wounds, don't they?
But I think the scripture said someplace that the thought is that, you know, it's natural to help your friends and your family.
Yeah.
That's expected by all human beings. Christians are expected to go one better.
Right.
I think the word compassion. Right. The man did have compassion for someone in need, but he didn't expect anything in return.
Right.
And I think if we, out of compassion we act, but not expecting anything in return for it, and it grew out of the question of who is my neighbor.
Right.
I mean, asking that question with anybody.
Yeah, it's very clear that the Christian community, which is made up of people of all strata of life, the focus of their attention individually and collectively is on the oppressed and the poor and so forth. It's clearly our mission in life. Who is this Samaritan in us? I want to get to that question. Let's drag this wonderful parable inside ourselves again. Who is this Samaritan in you that has what it takes to get your wounds to the place where they can be healed? And what does that Samaritan, what qualities does that Samaritan have that if we could all be in touch with that place, it would be helpful in terms of getting the wounds to the end? What do you associate with that question then? Who is the Samaritan in you?
Jesus Christ.
Okay. And how does Jesus surface then within you?
I think if you are grounded in the Word and Christ really is alive to you, uh-huh. you don't think about it. I mean, you do it.
Uh-huh. Okay.
Before you think. You may think about it afterwards and say, that was kind of dumb to do.
Yeah.
If you're putting yourself at risk, but you don't. I think if you're a Christian, your first response is to one of compassion to do something.
Okay. Okay. Good.
Of course, the Samaritan didn't go unrewarded. He had the pleasure of doing it.
Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. Okay.
But he didn't take that into consideration when he saw the man. He just went over and did what he could.
And he did it. Okay. Who's the Samaritan in you? Who's this? What is this dimension?
I had an interesting experience. I've been a Christian for a long time.
Uh-huh.
And one grows in Christianity. But I think sometimes in our life, there's mountains and there's valleys.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And sometimes we are not always on the mountain, we're
That's
down
right.
in the valleys,
right.
either by circumstance or just by our own unconscionable will. And there was a time I was in hospital in the pain clinic in Seattle last October for 3 weeks. And I was in one of those deep valleys because they took all my pain pills and
uh-huh.
and relaxing pills away from me, and they made me do it, you know, another way. And my good Samaritan, one night in the hospital, was the Holy Spirit.
Uh-huh. Okay.
I really cried out, not to Jesus,
uh-huh.
because I didn't know how to pray anymore.
Mm-hmm.
I was devoid of prayer.
Okay.
And I couldn't put the light on and get my Bible because they didn't want us to disturb the person in the bed with us. So I called upon the Holy Spirit, and it seemed to me like the priest went by and the Levite went by, but suddenly I called upon the Holy Spirit, and he, or the Spirit, was my good Samaritan, who brought me to the inn.
Huh.
Bringing me to the inn was bringing me back to Jesus.
Oh, okay.
And that
that's
was,
interesting.
That was, mm-hmm. that's how I relate to the good Samaritan
sure.
in my life.
And from then on, did you improve? And was it was it really a turning point in your?
Well, they tell you that they can't cure you. You'll have pain all your life. They decrease it to a point, and they teach you to learn to live with it. Yeah, it's a learning. It's a daily learning. Yeah, you have to do it up here.
You have to accept it.
Yeah. But they help you. They're tools. But they're no pills anymore.
Any other images that sort of float to the top of your mind? I'm fascinated with some of the qualities of this Samaritan. I mean, he stops and pays attention to the wounded person. I think so often in my life I just go, you know, until the wound gets so bad that I can't
ignore it,
I tend to just push it aside and go buzzing right on by, get active, and then it just kind of rears its head again in another way. Or like someone was talking about, you know, we don't pay enough attention. We tend to wound our bodies, but we don't pay much attention to them until they finally revolt to the point where we have to pay attention to them. So this quality of stopping and paying attention.
I think it's an unconscious reaction to catechism. Luther's explanation for the last seven commandments, if you, every one of them says what you shouldn't do, but what you should do, and everything says you should help, assist, and I think the Samaritan in me becomes an unconscious reaction to that remembrance, that you do it, and then you think about it.
This image of a person going from one place to another and another coming upon him on the trail,
right,
so to speak,
right,
and seeing an injured person and helping him, that seems so vivid and real. You know, in the life I have, you know, where I walk down an avenue in a city, you know, and you see people going nowhere, clearly going nowhere, having had nothing for a long time. These are beggars, you know, the bums, the street, the people who just sit on the streets and they beg for money every day. See, I see that they're different. They're a different sort of people than the person that the Good Samaritan was able to assist in this context. See, the people trying to go from one place to another who have been robbed, and then people who have divorced themselves from life. Mm-hmm. This is different.
Mm-hmm.
This is, you know, I think there's a different circumstance in that.
Yeah.
Trying to apply it to what I see in my life. You know.
Yeah.
There's so much that's discouraging in the world, but there was a piece in the paper, oh, just 2 or 3 weeks ago, about days in, who decided to do something about the homelessness. So they started bringing in people as they could, and gave them a room in the motel, and put them through training, and gave them a job. And some of those people, this has been in the works for some time now, and some of those people have gotten on their feet and gone on to better jobs, and some of them have become permanent employees of the place, and some of them have gone on to other institutions. But there weren't any of them that fell back to the streets. I thought that was tremendous.
Yeah,
that a corporation would do that.
Yeah. Days in?
Days in.
I really think that's an important statement that you made about people, because we do see them all over the streets all the time now. And it really, and sometimes they have their hat out for something, you know, you just know they're not going to take it and buy food, they're going to take it and buy something that's going to be harmful for their body.
Yeah, right.
And so it is difficult to discriminate. And I guess you can't help somebody who doesn't want to be helped. This man needed help, he couldn't say so, but he needed help. And there are people out there who need help, and so, you know, we can't do it all. And so maybe we shouldn't feel guilty about not trying to help people who want a handout but they don't want help.
Yeah, there's a difference between wanting a handout and wanting some help.
Don't want to get too deeply in that, but if you're in a city church, you've got to network with the other churches, and you've got to become at least common sense enough that you're going to stop the people who are abusing this.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's interesting, in the old days you used to telephone, then one church put it on a computer, you know, and you got the name, the description, and the license number. And then you really found that there are people going around milking thousands of dollars out of the churches with a tragic story.
Mm-hmm.
And so you don't want to be a dumb Samaritan. And that's where I think the church is. the secretaries and the staff have had to face this. Mm-hmm. San Francisco, we most of us did the thing with a neighboring cafeteria, you know, we had a credit line with them.
Right.
And you give them your card with your name on it, and you signed it, and so we gave that there, he got a meal. Now, if he wanted a bottle of Thunderbird, he couldn't get it with your card. But I just mention this because there has to be some common sense in being a Good Samaritan.
Yes.
We're actually not helping those people by letting them get away with something.
You're enabling them to
continue to put it down. You had that in Pasadena, I bet.
Yeah, we did.
And a credit with a local gas station for just enough gas to get on their way or something if they're stranded.
Yeah.
And not give them money. But.
Well, you say what you should do if someone says they're hungry and they want money for a meal is to take them to the restaurant mm-hmm. and pay for their meal.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, I think this, you know, these are tough issues today.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Of course, it gets into the whole economic system that we are a part of nowadays and everything, but one of my hopes is that you go away this morning too with a vision for how Jesus not only is addressing these outer issues, which is often the way in which we've worked at this parable, but also addresses inner issues, because he describes here for us a wonderful healing process that goes on inside each one of us in the face of our own woundedness. What would it mean for us, you know, to do whatever it takes to face some of our own wounds? I think it's a fascinating kind of question. And then ultimately Jesus says, do this and you will live. Which is a very provoking question for us, particularly for Lutherans, I think. Anything that smells of works righteousness, we get real skittish about in the Lutheran Church. You know? And, we've been raised on grace alone. What is the whole... it seems to me that Jesus is describing, Jesus comes preaching that the kingdom of God is at hand, and now here he's talking about how this kingdom works. It isn't just something in our head, it's something, there are some things to be done here. It isn't that the kingdom is, that we're creating it, it's a given reality that we can receive. And here are some dimensions of what it means to receive it, if we're serious about it. Tells the lawyer, do this, you've answered right, now do this, and you will have eternal life. So it's an interesting, I think it's a really interesting struggle, and it seems to me then the kingdom gets really down to earth for us as we struggle with these issues.
I think sometimes we forget that the kingdom of God is here.
Yeah.
It's here right. Now. It's eternity is now.
Yeah.
I mean, it started whenever you...
Right.
So you're already in eternity.
Right.
I don't think this is any different, really, than the simple bit of the cart and the horse. If you've got... Jesus in your blood,
right.
Then the good works come.
Right.
They should.
Right. That's an interesting image, isn't it? Jesus in your blood. I mean, you think of the Eucharist. Right, Jesus in your blood. Great. My mother used to say, if you got it in your blood, an answer to your question, right? So getting Jesus in your blood. Yeah. I feel another sermon coming on here.
I'm going to remember that too, because Jesus then is in all parts of your body. It's in your hands. It's in your feet.
Okay, right. Not just in your head and not just to some place in the by, right? But we want to get this...
You can go and you can do.
Right, we want to get the religion of Jesus in us and be a part of it, not just kind of out there somewhere.
Yeah, you don't have... really, when you stop to think of it, and I believe it's Ecclesiastes someplace, God is in all, around all, and through all. You can't get away from it.
Right. Yeah. Well, our time is up, and I want to thank you for being such a great group.
Thank you.
You give us a lot of